Okay, let's pray again and then we'll get started, okay? Lord, thank you for the privilege of getting together and Lord, just working on something that really makes a difference in our lives as we try to do every time we get together. I pray, Lord, that it will make a difference, that it won't be just something that we know and forget. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. How many read chapter 10 for tonight? Good, because you got another week now, because I'm not covering chapter 10. All right? I read chapter 10 in the epilogue, and it's kind of after the fact kind of information, so we'll cover that next week. But it's kind of a change of gears, and I felt instead of covering that, changing gears, and then going back to review, I'll do it here. So this is basically 12 points of action that we need to take based upon the study we've just done. Okay? It's what to do with what we've studied. So instead of just here's the principles, now here's what we need to do. Each one of these is an action step. Okay? I don't want to overwhelm you with points, but there's 12 points, but they all kind of go together. Okay? And you can still summarize it with the principle of the path. But it's good to discuss it anyway, okay? So number one, and again, these are kind of in order of the chapters, and some of them I split out. As you know, we've covered 9 chapters, and we have 12 points here. So some of them I've split out because I really felt they needed more than one point, okay? So start with number one here. You need to memorize this passage, okay? So number one is memorize. And it's Galatians 6, at least verses 7 and 8, which is what we've been reading, but we've had the reference on there the whole time. We just took it out because of space. But let's read it together. The first two verses will be very familiar because we've read them every week we've studied this, okay? And then verses 9 and 10 actually go along with it, with the principle, but you'll see how it adds in here. So let's read this out loud together. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? So verses 9 and 10 relate to the passage as well. But you reap what you sow. Whatever you're doing now in life, it'll come back and pay you back, whether good or bad. The Bible says you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal rewards, eternal impact. So you really need to memorize at least those first two verses. But I think verse 9 adds a bit of encouragement to that. You will reap if you do not faint or lose heart. Okay? Number two. And again, most of these are action words. I didn't do all the action words underlined because I wanted to highlight something else. But number two is grasp or understand the principle of the path. That means grab a hold of, grasp the principle of the path. And again, I've simplified the outline a little bit, hopefully, so you're not caught up in all the extra detail and subpoints. But let's say the principle of the path together, okay? It's written right there underneath there. My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. Let's say it again. My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. Now tonight, I rewrote it in a different way to make it make sense maybe a different way, okay? Let's read the second one here. I'll read it out loud first, and then we'll read it together, okay? It should say, No, excuse me. It's what I'm doing, not what I'm wanting, that determines what I'll be getting. Does that make sense? It's what I'm doing, the direction I'm going, not what I'm wanting, my intentions, that determines what I'll be getting. And I put that in a future tense because a lot of times our results, as we've said over and over in our lessons here, come years later. They're longer down the road and you don't have a chance to turn around and go back. You can't get that time back, okay? So let's read this a different way. It's a little simpler words, but it means the same thing. Read it out loud together. It's what I'm doing, not what I'm getting, that determines what I'll be getting. Again, it's what I'm doing, not what I'm wanting, that determines what I'll be getting. One more time, okay? It's what I'm doing, not what I'm wanting, that determines what I'll be getting. What I'm doing determines the outcome, not doing one thing and hoping for a different outcome, which again was lesson two through and through. Okay? So I hope that helps, and maybe that's a different way to memorize it too, because it brings in the idea of the attention thing that we talked about last week. Okay? Number three. I say this, identify the true and right paths. Okay, you can probably see them as one right path or multiple right decisions that are paths in that way. Remember, these are verses that we've already covered. I just put all of the verse back in again because I hate shortening verses to fit them in. But let's read Psalm 17:5 together out loud. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Notice God has paths that belong to Him. They're right paths. They're true paths. Okay? If we do not identify what God wants us to do, we will not avoid what we shouldn't do and we'll miss the mark. Another passage I could have easily put in here was, what does it say? Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, but wide is the path that leads to what? Destruction. Well, and the Bible says that few there be that find the narrow path. Now, it can't be salvation, because you're not saved by walking, right? You're not saved by what you do. So it has to do with lifestyle. People, the majority of people, walk on the path of destruction rather than on the path that has eternal godly impact. Okay, and it isn't because it's not findable. People aren't even looking for it, and they aren't identifying too what they shouldn't walk on. Let's read Psalm 23:3 here. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If they're paths of righteousness, what are there also? Paths of unrighteousness. Understand that you have to identify what the right paths are and the wrong paths are. And if there are questions about whether this is a right path or not, you might be best just to avoid it or wait until you know if you have the option to do so. Right? It's better to avoid it if you have doubts than to wish you had avoided it and gone down the wrong path. Okay? The Bible is clear about a lot of stuff. If it's fuzzy, then maybe you don't even have to worry about it. Go with the clear stuff. All right? So identify true and right paths. There, you know, what is the right thing to do? What is the true thing to do? It's a good question to ask ourselves. What is right? What is true? We've talked about that many times in different ways over the years. Number four. And we hammer this to death, okay, in this series here. But reject the idea that you are outside the principle. In other words, another way to say it is reject the idea that this doesn't apply to me. The very first chapter was that this is a principle. It applies to you whether you believe it or not, whether you leverage it or not. It's going to affect your life whether you pay any attention to it or not. And we use the illustration of gravity. You don't have to agree with gravity. You don't even have to like gravity. You don't have to study gravity. But gravity affects you all the time. The same way this principle affects you. And it's human sinful nature to say, I'm going to go ahead and sin, thinking that, well, it's one time and it won't impact me. And that we lie to ourselves over and over that way and say, this will not impact me. And guess what? We're going down a path. We are sowing and we will reap. It's determining where we'll end up. Right? It's what I'm doing, not what I'm wanting, that will determine what I'll be getting. Right? Let's read Proverbs 5 there. Notice that sin captures people. Even though they don't think it applies to them, it does. Okay? Proverbs 5, 21 to 23. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. I want you to underline, it's old news, but underline, entrap, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught, underline caught. Listen, both of those indicate that he's thinking that what he's doing, he's outside of the principle. He gets entrapped thinking, well, I wasn't planning on getting caught in sin and mired down in sin to where now I'm stuck in sin. Okay? And I hate using illustrations because then other of us are like, well, I don't do that, so it doesn't apply to me. But it's any sin that you can get into. But I remember thinking that if I will never be a chain smoker if I never take the first smoke. Fair? I'll never be an alcoholic if I never take that first drink. Now, I might be able to take a first drink and not become an alcoholic. But the chances are greater that I will. And knowing me, I probably would be a chain-smoking alcoholic before I was done. Okay, but it could be anything. Any sin can entrap you, can control you, can overtake you. And that means you didn't plan on it happening. It catches you. Snap. Right? And you're in. And you're caught up in the cord so that you're so tightly wrapped. I think of Samson. He toyed with sin until sin destroyed his life, right? Same thing idea. Oh, I'm big enough. I'm outside of the principle. We could apply it that way to his life. And the principle, he ignored it and he reaped corruption out of it. Okay? Here's number 5 now. This is reject. That's a T there. Number 5. Two words here. Look ahead. Remember this one? This principle? Look ahead before you choose. The Bible calls this a couple different things. But in the Old Testament, it's called discernment. It's being able to see through the fog to the other side of the temptation. To see not only how fun the sin will be, but what will the result be on the other side of the sin? What is the danger on the other side of the sin? What does God say about the sin? Right? It's discernment. It's looking through the fog. Another similar term in the New Testament you see is discretion or being discreet. I think they're at least kissing cousins here. If you're being discreet, you're thinking through the situation before you choose, okay? We as believers need to look ahead, and you might want to circle this in your notes, before you choose, right? It's not jump in and then think about the consequences later. You're thinking about what the results are, what does God say? I need to look ahead. What is the end of this path? And then you might think very seriously, this is the wrong path. I don't want to make this choice because it's heading down the wrong path and it has a wrong result. That's not the result I want. Okay? Proverbs 27:12. Let's read. I like reading these out loud together. So Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished, right? The simple, another word for prudent. Another word for prudent. Wise, another word for simple. Foolish, right? The wise man looks ahead and makes a change in his course. The foolish man doesn't care about tomorrow, doesn't even care about today. He or she does whatever he or she wants and lets the chips fall where they may. And they lead to destruction, the Bible says. I thought about another passage that I thought related to this. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Let's read this out loud together also. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What did we say the word for prudent was? Wise. And then notice here, it says not as fools, the simple. It uses really the same terms. What does circumspectly mean? Anyone? Because we didn't use this term in our study. Carefully. Circum, these are Latin terms, not Greek, sadly enough. Circum is around. Speckly is to look. You're looking around while you're walking. You're walking carefully. Okay? You're looking around while you're walking. You're not just not paying attention. A wise man is walking carefully, looking around, measuring his steps, looking ahead, looking to the side. The Bible talks about not turning to the right hand, to the left. If you read chapter 9, you got a whole write-up on that from Andy Stanley. I didn't go into it at all last week. But the whole idea is your step to the right hand or the left hand, you need to keep looking ahead. Okay? So look ahead before you choose. And notice what it says, the rest of Ephesians 5 says, because you need to redeem your time, because you cannot get your time back. Use your time wisely, because it's gone. When it's gone, it's gone. And then it says, listen, most of us don't really believe this. Otherwise, it would change what you read, what you watch, how you spend your time. Because the days are what? Evil. The days are evil. So you will be impacted by evil unless you were walking carefully like a wise person rather than a foolish person. And you only have so much time to do it. Okay? Number 6. We're almost half done here. Stop trusting your own heart. Without sounding too condescending toward human beings, we give ourselves way too much credit. We think we're way smarter than we really are. We think we're way stronger than we really are. Okay? And the Bible clearly says just the opposite. We talked about this the last two Sundays about sin. Actually, the last three Sundays. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9. Let's read this out loud together, and we will read it twice for emphasis. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If I can suggest, and I did Sunday, your worst enemy you carry around wherever you go, and that's your heart. That's your flesh. Okay? That's the wicked you that's there. Even if you're saved, the Bible says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And you can live by the flesh, you can live by the Spirit of God, but you cannot in any way redeem the flesh. The flesh will be changed at the rapture. Okay? Then we'll no longer be in the presence of sin. But until then, your heart is your worst advisor. Your heart will lie to you, deceive you, make you think things that aren't true or are unrighteous, making you think that they're right. Remember in the book of Judges, we haven't studied yet in the timeline of truth, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. The Bible says they thought they were doing it right, and they were doing very wickedly at times. Okay? So we need to stop trusting our own heart. We have to say, I cannot make good decisions on my own. I cannot trust my own thought process to come to a good, right, or truthful decision. Okay? Now, you may be pretty smart, but you're not smart in the right way. You're not morally smart. Your heart will lie to you. Look at Matthew 15. We looked at this Sunday here. Let's read Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And that's an incomplete list. Any sin comes from the heart ultimately. You thought of it before you did it. Maybe you thought a little, maybe you thought a lot, but the heart is what the devil and the world leverage to help you sin, to tempt you to sin. You make the choice on your own. How about John 8? Notice that we think it's us. We think it's the smart and strong person, and we are not smart or strong. Okay? It's God's truth that sets us free, and that's what John 8 is here for. Let's read John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not your lying heart, it's the truth, and only the truth that will set you free. Okay? It's kind of a bummer, but it's the facts. Unless you know what's true about your heart, you'll rely upon the strength and smartness of your heart, and you will be miserably disappointed, and you'll be led into sin. Okay? So far, so good? All right, number 7. Submit. This is kind of the other side of it. Stop trusting your own heart and submit to God for every choice. Now that sounds extreme, but that's what God says, right? Isn't that what God says in His Word? I mean, you mean every choice? Now, not every choice, God's going to say that's morally wrong to wear blue socks instead of black socks or something. But the Bible says every choice should be under the submission of God. Let's read Proverbs 3, and I've actually added two verses here because they add to this, okay? So let's read these out loud together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That sounds pretty good, right? But I want you to, on this, is it the second line here? It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Every choice means every choice. All your ways. The music you listen to, the books you read, what you do for a pastime, what you think about, the friends you have, all of that should be filtered through what does God think about this. And by the way, it's amazing that God has spoken a lot more than most Christians give Him credit for. It's a lot easier to live for God, know how to live for God, than people give Him credit for. It's actually pretty simple. Do this and don't do this like stuff, you know, as far as obedience goes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Doesn't that kind of go along with the stop trusting your heart idea too, right? Okay, questions or comments up to this point? Too late. Okay, number 8. Just kidding, you can ask a question anytime. Now this one I broke out from the next one. I made it into two because I thought it would be easier and more clear to separate the two. But we need to ignore worldly advice and cultural influence. And I suppose you could just say worldly advice and influence. But worldly is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that motivate the unsaved person. Okay, I want stuff that makes me feel good, that looks good, or makes me look good. Okay, and God says, don't love the world or anything in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world, right? So that worldly advice, remember we studied David, and David could have killed Saul, and everyone was saying, do it. Man, this is God placing your enemy in your lap and all this kind of stuff. And he ignored what they had to say. And that would have been the cultural norm. Hey, he's attacking you. Take him out. All of the things. We had five different things that could potentially be even a moral imperative. If I don't do it, who will? Okay? He's just going to hurt more people or whatever. But David did something else that we'll talk about in a little bit. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Let's read this out loud, okay? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If I can point out here, there is the counsel of the ungodly. There is a path of the sinner. There is the seat of the scornful. We are not to listen to the advice of the ungodly. I never understand why Christians will read books by non-Christians about how to live life. And you're like, okay, maybe just to compare, but not to, you know, glean from. Because they approach it from a wrong perspective. Okay? But also, that would be the best case scenario, because a lot of times believers will just say, go for the gusto. Or unbelievers will say, go for the gusto. Live by the flesh. Live by what motivates you, by what you see. The pride of life, all of that, okay? Colossians 2:8, let's read that out loud together. Beware lest any cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Do you understand that the way the world functions is anti-God and will lead you away from God? So you cannot get on the world's crazy train just the way the world normally does stuff and do what God wants you to do. You'll be going in a different direction. You'll be swimming upstream, so to speak. You'll be heading on the narrow path rather than the path where everybody else is on. Doesn't that make sense? You will be alone many times because the world, including a whole bunch of Christians, are going down the path of easy life and convenient life and the loving of pleasure rather than loving of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's the wide path that leads to destruction. That's the basic principles of the world. There's a whole different lifestyle that's defined by the Word of God, and that's why we need to keep studying and learning the Word of God, immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Otherwise, we won't even know that we're on the wrong path. Number 9. Did we read both? Yeah, okay. Now, this is one I'd split up, but obey clear Bible commands and principles. Now, you might think, well, of course, obey. This is part where we split off from David. I made 2 points out of one here. But what he did was he ignored the worldly advice and cultural influence, and he obeyed what God clearly said. And the title of our lesson was, don't pray about it. If God has said it, you don't have to pray about committing adultery. If God has said something, you don't have to pray about cheating. You don't have to pray about stealing. He's already spoken. Right? That's the idea. God said, do not touch mine anointed. He's talking about the king. And so David didn't have to pray about it. He could ignore all the worldly advice and cultural influence because God had spoken and he didn't have to pray about it. He knew what God said and he knew what he needed to do. Right? Does that make sense? So obey what God clearly says in his word. All right, number 10. This is going back a few weeks. It's lesson 8 here. Leverage godly counsel. Oh, we didn't read Matthew 28. Let's go back there. Let's read Matthew 28 here. And I want you to underline there all the things I've commanded you there, okay? So let's read that, all the things that I've commanded you, louder, maybe the word commanded, okay? Let's read that, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. My kids like to read the amens. Okay? All right, now leverage godly counsel. We'll just read five. We provided a whole sheet full of them for you here, but let's just read through these briefly here, those five Proverbs passages, okay? And each one highlights a different angle of godly counsel. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. There's that fool and wise distinction again. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. In Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Notice that even that one emphasizes it takes time to become wise. That's why you need input from other people. And we said not just any people, your parents, your pastors, and other wise, godly people, okay? And that we're already assuming that you're obeying what the Bible has clearly said, so we're not repeating that idea again, okay? You need godly input, because you cannot learn enough to make wise decisions on your own. It takes time, it takes your entire life. Okay, number 11, almost there. This is last week's. Change. What you are paying attention to, and I don't know if you have paying or not. I think I might have took that one back out. Yeah, okay. Change what you are paying attention to. This is where the rubber meets the road, everyone. You can nod your head to everything I've said and say, yep, yep, that's right. That's good. That's what the Bible says. Yep. And then go home and keep going down the wrong path. Right? Isn't that the bottom line? You have to change what you're spending your time on, what you're paying attention to. If you're consumed by something that's distracting you from the way you should walk with God, you need to change that. You need to give it up, probably, preferably, or lessen it. Okay? If that's an option. If it's sinful, then obviously you give it up. But if it's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, the cares, riches, pleasures of this life, you cut it off and do what God wants you to do. Okay? You have to invest your attention in the things that God wants you to do. All right? This is what Andy Stanley of this book, The Principle of the Path, shortened this a little bit too. But he says, what gets my attention determines my direction, which determines my destination. Let's read that out loud together. What gets my attention determines my direction, which determines my destination. One more time. What gets my attention determines my direction, which determines my destination. Again, listen. Are you going to let your heart lie to yourself? Are you going to listen to your heart and say, the things that I'm spending my time on don't matter? Or are you going to change what you're paying attention to? Because something has your attention. And whatever you're giving your attention to, that is the path you've chosen. That's the direction you're going. And regardless of what you want, you'll end up on a path that you do not want to end up on. You'll end up in a destination that you think you're not... The principle doesn't apply to you, but it most certainly will, and it'll be too late to change then. Psalm 1, we read the part of this earlier. Let's read verses 2 and 3 this time. We already read verse 2, but let's read verse 2 and 3 this time. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay? Can I have you underline something too? Because we don't like the idea of all. Submit every choice to God, right? In all your ways acknowledge him. This says you're to meditate in the word day and night. That means your entire life should be defined by what the word of God says. Okay? There's not a Jesus time, and then the rest of it's my time. That's why I don't like the concept of devotions. I'm not saying having devotions is wrong, and the term is not wrong. I'm not really sure where they got it. But the idea is we check off the box, and then we go do whatever we want. No, the Bible says we're to meditate on the Word day and night, and that person will be blessed. God's Word is to be our controlling information. It is to be the controlling influence in our lives. Okay? That's what I'm to ultimately pay attention to, and that's what's to guide the rest of my life. Okay? All right, number 12. This was a sub-point of last week's lesson, but I thought it was worthy. It's kind of ending on a downer, but to me it's motivating, okay? Understand the impact. You don't have impact. You have impact already. Yeah. Understand the impact of your bad choices on others. By focusing on whatever you want to do, you are being selfish. And you remember we said, well, whose business is it? It's my own business. Listen, it'll affect everyone around you. It potentially could affect the generations to follow you. It could potentially affect your church family. It could potentially affect you at work, at home, everywhere. It impacts others. And then what he said too is it's interesting, but the people, and it's going back to the counsel part, the people that don't want to ask counsel, they're certainly open to counsel after they hit the ditch or the brick wall, so to speak, right? So instead of doing it at the beginning, they do it at the end. But you affect others anyway. Okay? That whole point. So remember that as a motivating factor, that you do impact others. It isn't. That's why the church is supposed to teach and admonish and exhort one another, because it does impact more than just you. It impacts the testimony of God above all else. Let's read at Psalm chapter 1. We've read verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The idea that you will impact other people and all those around you by not following what God wants. And listen, I honestly believe this is extremely important to know. This sheet is worth you taking home and reviewing, sticking in your Bible. Because there's nothing here that's not worth your time. And we've spent, this is 10 weeks now on this. We'll spend maybe one more week. I don't know if we'll do two or not. I'm not sure. But at least one more week to summarize. He comes from a different angle. His chapter 10 is what happens when you cross the line and what you hope will happen, you know, isn't going to happen. Okay? It's kind of like what happens on the other side of failure, or what happens on the other side of what isn't going to happen, what I want to come true. Okay? Anyway, but it's good, but I thought that didn't fit until after he had a summary. But this is important. Put the sheet in your Bible and review it regularly. It's the real music. And regardless of what you do with the sheet of paper, your life will be impacted by what we've talked about in these 10 lessons so far. And if I live long enough, you will either come back and say, Kevin, you were right on in this, because I picked the right paths and I'm where God wants, and God has blessed me in the way he could where I went, Or you'll come back and say, Kevin, you were absolutely right, and I wrecked my life because I made wrong choices and I went down wrong paths. But you'll come back to me and tell me I'm right either way. I believe that with all my heart. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I didn't write that. God did. Right? Questions or comments? Helpful summary? I didn't feel like my summaries of the reason it covered the information, but it didn't help us do anything with it. So this is a little easier. You could throw everything else away and still have what you need for this sheet of paper. Anything? Okay, let's pray. Lynn, you want to close us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. You've been very good students.